Okay. We're going to continue on over in Galatians 4. And we've been dealing for a long time, I guess, with Paul's allegory about Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. I had some excursuses on cremation and the despicable honoring of dishonorable man like Martin Luther King and forgetting honorable folks like Lee and whatever. And we looked at the allegory and overview, and now we're going back and looking at it verse by verse, kind of like I usually deal as we go through here, because I don't think these verses are done with us yet. I'm not done with them, and they always got more to say to us as we go through them. So last week we got started there in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman, Ishmael and Isaac. The one of the bondservant, the one of the lawful wife. And Paul, from this, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is going to teach us concerning the covenants. Covenant of works, the everlasting, eternal covenant of grace. And that these things actually happened to these folks, to Sarah and Hagar. But they happened to teach us things as well. And God uses them in His sovereignty in such a way. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Paul contrasts the flesh and the spirit. He contrasts works and grace. Ishmael, of course, was born through natural means and the manipulation of man to try to help God out. Folks still do that today, you know. They try to help God out. It usually doesn't end well. And that's probably a large part responsible for the sorry state of what we see in so-called Christianity today, or I call it churchianity. Then trying to help God out. But the promise of God was opposed to the efforts and the attempts of men. And when it had come to a point in the life of Abraham and Sarah, when they were beyond natural childbirth, God said, I'm still going to give you a son through Sarah. I'm going to complete my promise. And even Abraham said, oh, why don't you just use Ishmael? You know, we did the best we could. We tried real hard. But God has a promise seed. And that's representative of God's elect. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And so Hagar is going to represent the covenant of works, the covenant, the Mosaic law that was given on Mount Sinai, but in essence extended back even to the garden. You know, God makes a covenant with man, and that covenant with man is do and live. Do and live. But man can't do that. Man can't accomplish that. The old covenant of works cannot avail, and all it does is demonstrates man's inability. The new covenant originated in eternity between the persons of the Godhead, and man was not a party to it, except to be the beneficiary. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and covenant determined to save the elect. And that's kind of where I guess we left off last week. Pick up again in verse 25. Paul says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. For this Agar is Mount Sinai, Arabia. Of course, that's where Moses received the law. And the figure here is of the law that was received on that mountain. And Hagar answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage to their children. The Jews in the physical Jerusalem, which still was, which then was and is, were largely in bondage to the law. God has elect amongst the Jews. But those who were just strictly national Israel, who just strictly adhered to the externals of the law, they were still under bondage, because the law brings nothing, can't bring salvation. The only thing the law brings is a curse. Not because there's something wrong with the law, but because there's something wrong with the fellow you see in the mirror every morning, and the gal too. Remember back briefly in Galatians 3 and verse 10. Paul said, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Do and live. There's no relief to it. There's no end to it. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. I mean, you're bound to them. You're under bondage to them. And you can never accomplish it. And those who still look to the law, who look to the law for justification that could never be attained by the law, were under bondage. And it's this false notion that was being proclaimed by these Judaizers who had come into Galatia. And they had taught the saints in Galatia, except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. They said, "No, this is all well and good what you hear about Christ and what supposedly he did, but you still got to put yourself under the law. You still have to become a Jew. You still have to be circumcised if you intend to be saved." They're still under this delusion that man can somehow save himself or contribute to his own salvation. And whatever motivation they could muster was out of a motivation, out of a source of fear. You know, those folks that are under bondage, they never know peace. They can't know peace. They're under bondage. They work. That work never ceases. It's like the Lord said, "It is finished." I mean, you're either under that or you're working, and you continue to work. Paul talks about it over in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, the same point. Says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." Okay, if you're under bondage to the law, it's never finished. You're always working. You're always having to do. Always having to do. Paul says, we've been sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. And then the example of the Old Testament priests and these kind of things that the Judaizers were trying to impose upon the Galatians. Back in Hebrews, Paul says, "And every priest standeth daily." See, there was no end to it. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The old covenant of works was never finished. It was never done. It was never completed. You were always under bondage to it. Every day the priest had to go and offer sacrifices. But it never took away sins. That's why he had to go back the next day. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, what do you do when your work's done? You sit down. Jesus Christ finished his work, as he said on Calvary's cross. He's finished! He accomplished it. And unlike the old covenant, it was finished. It was done. It was accomplished. And he sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting will his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering he perfected. That word speaks of a completeness and a finishing. He perfected them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness for us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. My sins are taken away, we sang, right? And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Okay, so these folks back in Jerusalem, the Jews there that were still under the law, they were in bondage to it. There were no remission. There were no end. There was a continual ever for fear. And Paul says Agar's representative of Mount Sinai, of this law of the flesh and of works that could bring nothing but bondage. And then Paul goes on in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Sarah is a type in a picture of the Jerusalem which is above, the free woman. That covenant of God's sovereign free grace that's bestowed upon the elect of God. Again, that covenant, we're not parties of it, we're beneficiaries of it. That covenant is between the persons of the Godhead. We don't have to worry if it's going to be fulfilled or not. It's going to be. It's the promise of God. And the peace that is brought to God's people. The word Jerusalem derives, it means the city of peace. Jerusalem. The city of peace. And there's peace that's brought to God's elect. By the gospel of their salvation. Let me say this again. I can't say this too much, I don't think, because I think if you never learn anything else from me than this, the gospel is not my words. The gospel is what Christ did. It's the thing that's finished. The gospel is all that Christ accomplished on the behalf of his people. That's what the gospel is. And the preachers, sometimes they get confused or self-important, and it's like, well, my words, they're the gospel, and that gets people saved. No, What Christ did is the gospel. That's what saves his elect. That's what saves his people from their sins. And even some folks who claim to be Sovereign Grace Baptists hold on this concept of what they call gospel regeneration. It's like, you know, the folks are regenerated by the Spirit, but it has to be in under the sounding of my preaching. No, it doesn't. God saves whom he will and how he will. And the Holy Spirit regenerates his elect. Now, he does use us to proclaim that gospel, to publish that gospel, that the elect who have been regenerated and been given faith and repentance by the Holy Spirit can exercise that repentance and exercise that faith to the object of Christ and what he accomplished. So, we just proclaim. Holy Spirit doesn't need me. I guarantee you that. But God uses his people. He allows us to bring light to where he's already given life. He doesn't have to have me to give that life. And there doesn't have to be a proclaimed word for that life to come. That gospel is applied by the Holy Spirit when we're brought by the regeneration of the Spirit, and when we're brought by our conversion to embrace that gospel. Now, the gospel is what Christ did. It's completed. It's finished. We're granted the grace that we talked about, the faith of Christ. We're given the faith of Christ that we can hear and receive and embrace that gospel. And there is the source of peace for God's people. I mean, it's finished. In fact, it was finished back in eternity when Christ became our surety and the Father said, I'll accept that. But it's by God's mercy and grace revealed to us in time. And we're brought to embrace that. And from that comes our peace. Comes Jerusalem. The peace of God that passes all understanding, that the world can't comprehend, is applied to God's elect by the Spirit in their regeneration and in their conversion. And thereby and only there do we find true peace. Only there do we find true rest. Only there do we find the true Jerusalem, the city that's above. The true Jerusalem is distinguished from that earthly one, that imperfect and physical representation of what is. The origins of the true Jerusalem is above. And the true Jerusalem is free. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. But he that was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. The Jerusalem which is above is free from sin. We've been free from its consequences and from its dominion, but we still, the old flesh, you know. The day's coming. His elect are going to be totally free from sin. It's going to, the Jerusalem which is above is free from sin, it's free from Satan, and it's free from the burden of the law. It's not, you know, do and live. It's not every day offering. It's finished. There's no more bondage because it's free. Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, Paul says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The true Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, is free." And it, Paul says, is what? Is the mother of us all. Paul writes to the saints in Galatia. And whether they be Jew or Gentile, if they be the elect of God, that new covenant is the mother of us all. The covenant of grace is the source, like a mother. It is the origin. It is the mother. And so in that sense, you know, we speak of being born again. The Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. That covenant of free sovereign grace. We're born again by the grace of God. John 1, John says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So those that receive him give evidence of whose they are. They're the sons of God. They're children of the covenant. That new covenant, if you will, at New Jerusalem, is their mother. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." It's manifested by the exercise of God-given faith. Then he clarifies in verse 13, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, when we're born the first time or the second time, it's not by our own efforts. You know, we don't say, I think I'll get born today. It didn't work that way. It was not through our own efforts. It was apart from our efforts. We were brought forth by our mothers. Which were born, John says, and it's probably John the Baptist actually who's speaking there. Some folks said whether it was John writing or John the Baptist. It seems to be a continuation of what John the Baptist was saying. Regardless, it says, which were born not of blood. Reflect back again about Ishmael and that original covenant, and it's the covenant of the flesh. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You don't decide that. You don't decide you're going to be born again. You don't decide you're going to. No, God does. Nor the will of man. It wasn't some other man. Well, my parents decided I was going to be a Christian. You know, a lot of folks have that idea. You sprinkle a little water on a baby's head, and you've decided you're going to make him a Christian. It don't work that way. Nor the will of man, but of God. The Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. We're brought forth by our mothers. And the elect are brought forth specifically by that everlasting and eternal covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Father said, "I give you a people." The Lord, our Savior said, the Son said, I'll redeem that people. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll apply that salvation. I'll regenerate that people. Verse 27, "For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." Paul here says, "For it is written." We've seen he uses that before. It's a very reverential, if you will, quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. For it is written, for it stands written. God's word that's preserved. For it is written, for it stands written. God has spoken. Rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry. Isaiah 54, 1 we read, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. God's elect are brought forth by the gospel. They're brought forth by Christ's completed work, not by natural means. God had acted in the past, in the reference that Isaiah is speaking here, under that old covenant, God had acted in the past as a husband to Israel. He'd made a covenant with Israel, with the Israelites. Guess what? They broke it. They couldn't live up to it. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, and that in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That everlasting covenant that's made not with man, not dependent upon the works of man. And that's what brings forth the true people of God. God places His law in their hearts. His law within them, He makes them His people. Not man, they didn't decide to do that. And the reference here is to God's espoused bride that brings forth many children. The covenant of grace, the mother of us all. That everlasting and eternal covenant of the three persons of the Godhead. And by extension, it applies to all of God's elect. Whoever they are, wherever they are. And then the reference here goes on to speak about the breaking forth and crying. They sing a new song. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I don't know what an elect man looks like. I don't know who God's elect are, but I know this, He'll bring them to Himself.
That's right.
Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. God's elect from every nation. Many more children, Paul tells us here, than that compose that physical Israel, which was only a picture of that spiritual one to come.
Right.
The elect of God. But without getting into too much and wanting to argue, but it does represent that. And it was that. And it is that, these physical people. They are and were. But they're representative of a greater truth and a broader truth. Paul continues on in verse 28, and may not quite finish this week, but if I don't, we'll pick up and go from here and then move on over into chapter 5 probably next week too. Verse 28, he says, now we brethren as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, Paul's writing here to the saints in Galatia, the bulk of which are Gentiles. See? And then these Judaizers come in and say, well, you have to join to physical Israel if you want to be saved. Paul said, well, wait a minute. He said, I want you to know something, brother. You Gentiles out there, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. What a glorious statement. Isaac was promised unto Abraham by God, but it was only eventually come by divine intervention. Abraham and Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children. It was beyond hope. They had already employed natural means and brought in the bondwoman. But God intervened. It was beyond nature. It was beyond human capabilities. And that's reflective of something even more beyond nature and human capabilities, the salvation of God's elect. God's free and sovereign grace. So much more so the spiritual seed of Abraham. I mean, if that was for Isaac, so much more for the elect of God. We, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. Ephesians 1, Paul says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Not like you hear most places today that we chose him. No. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And that's why I believe it was a done deal right then.
Amen.
We were in Christ. Before God, we were justified. I don't know how someone would be in Christ and unjustified. I understand it. It's only in time that that's revealed to God's elect. And because of our relationship to Adam, we're born in trespasses and sins. But we're still in God's sight. We're the elect. We're in Christ. Because we were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ when he died on Calvary's cross.
Right.
See?
Amen.
In Christ. And he died for his people. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I mean, there's a purpose to it. Paul's going to get into that as we get into chapter 5, because some folks take, and Paul preaches free and sovereign grace, and folks accuse Paul of being a libertine, saying, well, just no matter how much you sin. That's totally opposite of what Paul's preaching. First things have to come first. But we're chosen for a purpose. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Paul writes, saying, this is the words of Christ that's quoted from the Old Testament as well. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Christ said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. God the Father gave God the Son a people. Christ says, I'm going to declare my name in the midst of the church. I and the children which God hath given me. Not the folks who decided to be my children. No, I am the children that God had given me. And then this verse just says so much to me, verse 14. Christ is speaking here and he's saying, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the elect of God were flesh and blood. They were men and women. For as much then as the children were flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. Because of the children. Not to try to do something, or to make a deal, or make an offer, No, because the children that God had given him were flesh and blood. God the Son took on flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivers his elect from that bondage. Then bring them back into it, like the Judaizers coming into Galatia were attempting to do. He delivers them from the bondage. And so Paul here in verse 20, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. See, not works. We're the children of works, no. Not human effort. We're not the children of human effort. We're not the children of obligation or debt. Listen, God is no man's debtor. He owes no man anything. Not because of something we did or something we said or some decision we made. Now, brethren, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. We're the fulfillment of God's promise, of God's covenant. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth on this issue, and I still haven't got a straight answer from an Arminian on this one. But Paul writes to the saints in Corinth, and he asked them this in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ from another? Why are you different? Why are you one of God's children? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Well, the Arminian has to say, well, I made a decision, because everybody gets a chance and everybody's got the same opportunity and everybody gets the same deal. Everybody gets the same offer. That ain't what Paul says. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You have nothing that God didn't give you. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Why? Well, I decided to follow Christ. I decided to become a Christian. Some people can be confused about these things sometimes. You know, I'm not saying that they can't be a child of God. I can't look at their hearts. But I don't think they can really know God's peace if they keep looking back what I did, what I said, what I thought, and what I... Yeah. Because that was rotten, whatever I could do. But when what Christ did, that's done. It's finished. It's completed. And so that's the difference here. There's that covenant of works, it never finished. It's never done. It's never completed. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why do you act like you did something? Like you accomplished something? You're nothing but what God's made you. You've not received anything but what God gave you. And if you're a child of God, it's by the promise of God. It's by the grace of God. It's by free and sovereign grace and nothing else. And what a miserable thing, folks who have heard this, and these Judaizers come in and try to bring them back under the bondage and the law. And Paul says, you don't want to listen to that. You don't want any part of that junk. And you don't. And so, as Isaac was, brethren, we're all the children of promise by the free and sovereign grace of God and by nothing else. We'll take our hymnals this morning and stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 218. God be with you. Number 218. Thank you.
angels guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, God be with me till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Spike death's threatening way before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, God be with you till we meet again.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to gather together and to open your word. Father, we contemplate what makes us to differ. And we know, Lord, it can be nothing in us. Lord, it's all by your sovereign and free grace. It's because of your promise. Because of that everlasting covenant. And anything we have or are, it's by your grace. And we've received it. Lord, I'm thankful that we're not under bondage to do and live, but we're recipients of a covenant that you made and accomplished. Father, it's beyond our comprehension. Well, we thank you for that truth. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Pray you work in our lives and hearts and use us to your glory. Pray, Lord, you keep your hand upon those who travel home from here today. Keep them safe. Lord, beyond that, I pray that you help us all to stand aright and do aright and be what you'd have us to be in these dark days in which we live. That you might glorify yourself and your people. But again, we pray for those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort. Lord, for those of our loved ones that we would desire to see to walk in your ways. Lord, we thank you for the confidence we have that you know yours and you'll draw them to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior, for his atoning death, for the work of the Spirit that gave us life and brought us to embrace the gospel of our salvation. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.